Well, it's good to be back this afternoon and to see everyone who is here. Hope everybody had a good lunch and a good rest, a little bit of a rest maybe, and it's good to continue our meeting. This evening, I want to talk about another great character from the Old Testament who also was a light to his generation. Albeit, as we're going to see, he was a reluctant light and he was a doubting person. But God can even use reluctant and doubtful people. And so that is the case with this man Gideon that we want to study for just a little while this afternoon. Let me read a couple of verses over here in Judges chapter 7 as an introduction. Judges 7 verse 5 says, "So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.'" Now, what's remarkable, or at least one thing, there's a lot remarkable, but one thing that really is remarkable is there were something like 120,000 Midianites. And God has winnowed this army down to 300. And God said, "By those 300 men, I'll deliver that host into your hand." And God did, using this man Gideon. It's a great story about a hesitant, doubtful man who became a hero. And so that means anybody can become a hero if they'll simply submit themselves to the will of God. So let's talk about that. Before we go into that, though, or further in our service, we want to go to God in prayer again. So let's humble ourselves as we pray. As I travel around the country, brethren sometimes ask me, as I guess they do other preachers, what is the greatest need in the church? What's the greatest need in our churches and our congregations today? And I guess there are many different answers to that depending on circumstances. But, you know, it seems to me that perhaps the greatest need is simply volunteers. We need people to step up and step forward and say, "I will do this work for the Lord." There's a work for everyone to do. And you need to find what your place is, what your work is, and volunteer. Step forward and volunteer. There was a man named Charles Hutchison Gabriel. He was born in 1856 and he died in 1932. He was a musical prodigy. His father conducted singing schools all over Iowa, teaching people how to sing with shape notes, the way we, most of us, have learned to sing and still do sing. And little Charles just took to that. And he told his mother one day, he said, "Mom, someday I'm going to grow up and write songs that make people love Jesus." And his mother, very wisely, I believe, said, "Charles, I'd rather you do that than be president of the United States." Well, in his lifetime, Charles Hutchison Gabriel wrote between 5 and 8,000 songs. Nobody knows exactly how many songs he wrote. Many of them we've all sung all of our lives. "Brighten the Corner Where You Are," "Send the Light," "God is Calling the Prodigal," "I Stand Amazed in the Presence," "All Things Are Ready," "Come to the Feast," and many, many more. There's one song, though, that is not quite as well known, which I love, and it's called "As a Volunteer." Listen to some of the words. It says, "A call for loyal soldiers comes to one and all, soldiers for the conflict. Will you heed the call? Will you answer quickly with a ready cheer? Will you be enlisted as a volunteer for Jesus, a soldier true? Others have enlisted, why not you? Jesus is the captain, we will never fear. Will you be enlisted as a volunteer?" You know, that's the question. The Lord is looking for volunteers in His army. And whether or not we realize it, we're in the army. If we're Christians, if we're members of the body of Christ, we're in the army. We have enlisted in the army of the Lord. And there's a great battle between good and evil, between right and wrong going on. Are we in the battle? The Lord is looking for volunteers. Well, we're going to talk this evening for a little bit about a volunteer. And I want to say again, he was a very hesitant and a volunteer who really did not want to be a soldier and certainly did not want to heed the call that was given to him. Now, this man's name was Gideon. He was not a soldier. He was a farmer. And the Bible says that the children of Israel had sinned against God again. This is the story again and again in the book of Judges. They would leave God and follow after the gods of the peoples around about them. And so they'd strayed into idolatry again. And so God, the Bible says, raised up the Midianites. And they came down in great numbers and overran the land. In fact, as we've said, the Bible indicates there were about 120,000 of the Midianites who came into the land of Palestine. And they would steal the crops of the people. They would come and take away everything they had. It got to the point that the people had to abandon their houses. They were living in caves. And if they had crops, they were afraid to get their crops out in the open for fear that the Midianites would come and steal them and take them away. You know how long this lasted? 7 years. 7 years they suffered, and finally, after 7 years, they repented. Now, why did it take them 7 years? I guarantee you, I meet people who have left the church and they're gone for 7 years or 14 years or more before they come to their senses, if they ever do. And so the children of Israel suffered and endured, and finally they realized it was their sin. And so they cried out, "Lord, save us. Deliver us." And God, in His mercy, sent an angel to a farmer named Gideon. Now, Gideon had gathered in his barley, and he was trying to separate the good grain from the chaff. Now, usually, when they would take their barley and they would try to separate it, they would go to a elevated place, and it was hard, and they would place the barley on the threshing floor, and then they would have animals tread over the barley, and it would separate the good grain from the chaff. Then they'd take some kind of a pitchfork and they'd throw it up in the air, and the chaff would be blown away and the good grain would fall to the ground. But because of the Midianites, our man is down in a wine press. He's down in a hole in the ground, and he is, instead of an animal, he's stomping on it himself. And then he takes the pitchfork and throws it up. So there's no wind. And really the grain is falling back down on him. So he's full of grain and covered with sweat. Can you imagine that? And every time he looks around, he's thinking, "I hope that the Midianites don't come and take away my grain." Well, one time he looks up and he sees a man, or he thinks it's a man. And this man is under a tree. And I guess he thinks it's some of the Midianites. And so he watches that man for a little while, and the man doesn't move, so he goes back to his work. Well, the next time he looks up, that man is right there, standing right there over him down in the wine press. And the angel says, "Blessed are you, you mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you." Now, when people tell me there's no sense of humor in the Bible, they haven't read the Bible. Because no matter what the angel says, listen, Gideon did not look like a mighty man of valor. I mean, he's down in a hole, covered with sweat and grain, hiding from the Midianites. He's anything but a man of valor and courage. But this angel says, "Blessed are you, you mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you." And I've often thought maybe Gideon looks around and thinks, "Is there somebody here with me? He can't be talking to me." And finally Gideon says, "If the Lord is with us." Now you say, "The Lord is with me and with us. Where is He? Why am I hiding down in this wine press? Where are the miracles that God performed in Egypt? Where is God if the Lord is with us?" Well, the angel just ignores that. He says, "God has chosen you. You've been chosen to deliver Israel from their enemies." Well, now Gideon says, "If this is true, I want to dedicate this promise to the Lord. And so if you'll stay here, I'm going to go back to my house, and I'll prepare a meal, a communion meal, and bring it back, and we'll eat this meal together, and we'll dedicate this promise to God. So he goes back to his house. The Bible says he kills a baby goat. He dresses it. You know, when I read this, I thought, that had to take a while. Ladies, right? To kill an animal and then to get it ready to cook it? That'd have to take 2 or 3 hours, seems to me. And so he kills the animal. He gets it ready. He cooks it. And then he makes some cakes of unleavened bread. He makes a broth. And he brings it back. The angel's still there. And the angel says, take that meat and put it on that rock right there. So he puts it on a rock. The angel says, take that bread and put it right beside the meat. He does. The angel says, take that broth and pour it over the meat and the bread. And so he does. And then the angel takes his staff and touches it, and it bursts into flames. It just is consumed in a fire, and the angel's gone just like that. And all of a sudden, it dawns on Gideon, this wasn't a man. This was an angel of God, maybe even God. In fact, he says to himself, I'm going to die. I've seen God. I'm going to die. And that's when the Lord speaks to him and says, you're not going to die. If you were going to die, I wouldn't have sent an angel to you. Listen, you've been chosen. Now I want you to gather together an army and deliver the children of Israel. Now Gideon has been drafted for this great work, and he's not ready. He's a very doubtful and skeptical man. In fact, if you read along a little bit further, he says, Lord, don't get mad at me. Don't be angry with me, but I need a sign. If I'm going to do this, I'm thinking, you just saw an angel. I mean, the food just burst into flames. What more do you need, Gideon? But he says, I need some more. And so the Lord says, all right. So Gideon says, I'm going to take a fleece of wool. I'm going to put it on the ground overnight. And in the morning, I want the fleece to be wet with dew, but the ground to be dry. So sure enough, he gets up the next morning. He goes out there. The fleece is soaking wet. The ground all around is dry. Pretty good miracle. But he says, Lord, don't get angry with me, but I need another sign. Really? I guess he thinks that could have been a coincidence. So he says, tonight, I'm going to dry the fleece out. I'm going to leave it on the ground. And this time, I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. How about that? So you know what? He gets up the next morning, and that's exactly what takes place. I want to stop right here and say maybe one of the greatest lessons in the story of Gideon is God's patience. Look how patient God is with this man. He says, don't get mad at me. You know what? God doesn't. God doesn't get angry with him. God knows his man. He knows he's doubtful. We talk about doubting Thomas. He knows how skeptical and hesitant Gideon is, and so he bears with him. He's patient. He gives him sign after sign after sign. I'm glad to know that. Because you know what? Sometimes I'm doubtful. And I'm skeptical too. We all are. We say, Lord, I need some help. Help my unbelief. Encourage me because I'm not sure. And you know what? The Lord is patient. If we'll pray, as long as we don't turn away from him. And Gideon never turned away. He was just doubtful. And he expressed his doubts. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having doubts. Take them to the Lord, though. And if you'll do that, God will encourage you and strengthen you, and God will use you. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't think I can do this work. I don't know that I'm the man or the person for the job. Well, you may not be, but listen, God will strengthen you. God will give you what you need. If you'll just volunteer, if you'll say, Lord, I'll do my best, the Lord will do the rest. And so here's a man, Gideon, doubtful and hesitating, but God patiently brings him along, gives him all the signs that he needs. And so finally Gideon's ready, almost, as we'll see. So he blows a trumpet, sends out a summons. I need men. I need volunteers. I'm putting together an army. God has chosen me. We're going to fight and drive the Midianites out. And so the Bible says people start coming. It's really quite amazing that they start showing up. In fact, the Bible says, I started to use that marker and that wouldn't work, would it? Let me get the chalk. The Bible says that 32,000 men showed up. I'm impressed by that. 32,000 men came to the summons of Gideon. But you know what? Gideon, being the kind of man he was, he could count. And I think Gideon's thinking, you know what? We're outnumbered 4-1. I've got 32,000, but there's 120,000 Midianites. We're outnumbered 4-1. I'm not sure about this. And God comes to him while he's doing his calculating and says, Gideon, I don't like the odds. I think Gideon says, neither do I, Lord. But the Lord is saying, no, I mean, I don't like the odds that you have. You've got too many men. And Gideon must think, what do you mean, too many men? We're outnumbered 4-1. The Lord explains it to him. Isn't that great? The Lord says, let me explain it to you, Gideon. If I let you win with the odds 4-1, the people won't give me the glory. They'll think they did it themselves. They'll think we were outnumbered, but we won the victory. And God said, I want to show them that I am their victory. So he said, I want you to perform a test. Sometimes this is called the fear test by Bible scholars. He says, gather your army before you and get up and say, if you're fearful and trembling. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with being doubtful, we've said already. And there's nothing wrong with being afraid. But there is something wrong with being trembling, tremblingly fearful, shaking in your boots. An army like that can't accomplish anything. And so Gideon gets up and says, if you're scared to death, and certainly they must have been outnumbered 4-1, you're dismissed. You can leave. We don't need you. And so they started leaving and leaving and leaving. You know how many left? 22,000. 22,000 of his army left. Now he's down to 10,000 men. He's down to 10,000 men. Now he's doing some calculating. He's outnumbered 12-1. Uh-oh. The odds are getting worse. But God comes to him and says, I still don't like this. There's still too many. He said, I want you to take everybody down to the water and tell everybody to get a drink, and I want you to watch them. Now, this is sometimes called the fervency test. First, there was the fear test. If we're afraid and we're trembling, God can't use us. God's looking for people who are courageous. And God is looking for people who are fervent. People who are all in, we might say. So he said, take them down there and tell everybody to get a drink. And he said, those people that get all the way down on their knees, I mean, they get on their hands and knees and just put their face in the water. I mean, they're just gulping it in, put them over there. Those that kneel down and cup their hands together and get some water like that and lap it like a dog, he said, put them on the other side. Now, what's this test about? It's sometimes called the fervency test. Well, those people that got down on their knees and were gulping the water in, they weren't interested in the fight. They were interested in the water. They were interested in taking care of themselves. If they were attacked where they were like this, they would have had a hard time with the enemy. But these other people, they're drinking water too. Nothing wrong with drinking water, by the way. It's something that's necessary. But they're fervent. They're looking around. They're ready if the enemy should attack. And so 9,700 out of 10,000 put their faces down to the water. 300 cupped their hands together and drank water like a dog, as the Bible says. Lapped the water like a dog laps the water. And that's when God comes to Gideon. I read what God told him. By the 300 that lapped, I will save you. There's your army right there. Now, Gideon is outnumbered 400-1. 400-1. You talk about odds. And for a man like Gideon, this is something that's beyond him. And I think he's really concerned. And the Lord knows that. I love this. So the Lord comes to him. By the way, the Bible says the Midianites were in a valley. They were down in a valley like grasshoppers, like these cicadas. Now they say billions of them are hatching. They do that, what, every 17 years or something. And so they were like cicadas or grasshoppers down in the valley. And Gideon and his little army of 300 were up in the mountains looking down on them, and it got dark. And I guess Gideon's thinking, what are we going to do? And the Lord says, Gideon, I want you to go down, take one of your men and go down, sneak down to the camp. There's something I want you to hear. Listen, God knows his man. So Gideon takes one of his men. They sneak down to the outskirts of the camp. I guess there's some guards there and sentries. And they stop and they listen, and two men are talking to each other, two Midianites. And one of them says, "I had a dream last night." The other said, "You did?" "Yeah." "Well, what was your dream?" He said, "I dreamed that a loaf of bread came rolling down the hill and knocked over all our tents." And the other man said, "That's Gideon." You know what this tells me? It tells me that Gideon was a man they were afraid of. Now, Gideon didn't know that. He needed to know it. But they were afraid of Gideon. And they knew that Gideon had gathered together an army. Now, they didn't know how big the army was. They didn't know it was just 300. But they knew they were up there in the hills, and they were afraid of him. And this other man said, "We're done for." That means that that's a sign that we're going to lose to Gideon's army. And so really, all these Midianites were trembling. They were scared to death of Gideon. And Gideon needed to hear that. So you know what? He comes back. He gathers together his little army and says, "We've got them. God showed me a sign that we're going to win this battle." And then he comes up with a plan. And I'll tell you what, I love this story, don't you? And I've read it carefully. And it could be that God gave Gideon this plan. But it seems to me Gideon came up with it himself. Here was the plan, at any rate. He's only got 300 men. They're up here in the hills surrounding all of these Midianites. So he divides his army into three camps. And he puts 100 men over here, 100 men here, and 100 men over there. So they're kind of surrounding the valley. Then he gives every man a pitcher, a clay or a pottery jar. And down in the jar or the pitcher, they place some kind of a light, a torch. Now, of course, the torch down inside the clay pitcher, you couldn't see it as long as it was in that pot. And then he gives every man a bugle, a trumpet. And he says, "Now, when I give the signal," and I don't know how he gave the signal, but he said, "When I give the signal, I want everybody to take your bugle and break the jar and then blow on the bugle and then shout, 'The sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon.'" Then he said, "Stand still. Don't do anything. Just stand and watch what happens." Now that was the plan. That's the battle plan. So they spread out. Somehow he gives the signal. Now listen, down in the Midianite camp, everybody's asleep. Maybe the guards are even asleep. It's dark and still. And all of a sudden they hear pottery breaking. And you know how it is in a valley? It echoes down through there, all this breaking of jars. They come out of their tents and they look up and there's lights all around them. Then they hear trumpets. I mean, the trumpet blast is echoing through the valley. Then they hear the people shouting, "The sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon." They're already scared of Gideon anyway. Well, you know what they think? They look up and they think, they don't know it's just 300. They think it's 3,000 or 3 million. We're surrounded by the Israelites and here they come. So they, you talk about panic and pandemonium breaks out. And they just start running in the darkness, running into each other. They take out their swords and they start killing each other. The Israelites just stand still. And the Midianites come up the trails trying to get away. And as they come by the Israelites, they're cutting them down this way and that way. And it's a slaughter. And finally, the Midianites are running this way and that way. And Gideon then sends a word out the next day when the sun comes up. He sends a word out to those 32,000 that went home and said, "Come on back. We need you now. We've got them on the run." And they come back and they chase the Midianites all that next day. And it's a complete rout and a complete victory for the Lord. Now God did that with Gideon. And Gideon was hesitant. He was doubtful and skeptical. God had to work with him and bring him along. But as I said, he became a hero and a light. And if God could use Gideon that way, he can use me and you. If we'll simply follow the Lord, even doubtful and even fearful, if we'll follow the Lord and work, the Lord can use us like he used Gideon so long, long ago. There's a passage of Scripture I want to reference before we are through this evening. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now he said, no soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's called him to be a soldier. It seems to me that there are four characteristics of a soldier, which Paul iterates in this passage. We're soldiers. We've been called to fight the good fight of faith. We want to be good soldiers. And so these are characteristics that must be present in our lives. First of all, a soldier must be devoted. He said, we want to please him who's called us to be a soldier. Jesus is our leader. He's called the captain of our salvation. And so we want to follow Jesus because we're devoted to him. And even though we're doubtful and afraid, we'll follow Jesus wherever he leads. And if we'll follow him and be devoted, we will surely win the victory. Today is D-Day. I didn't realize that's Bart's birthday too. But it's also the anniversary of D-Day. I mentioned my dad this morning. My dad was in D-Day. He was 19 years old, and he was not in the first wave that went ashore, but he went on the beach on D-Day, and he was in the Battle of the Bulge. He was in Patton's famed army. And my dad didn't really talk much about World War II when he was younger, but as he got older, he would tell some stories about the war, some harrowing things about the war. And one time he was talking about the company that he was in. They had a captain. He was from Arkansas. I think he'd been a school teacher before he was drafted. And he was fearless and courageous. And my dad said, we loved him. Everybody in the company, we loved him. We were devoted to him. We'd follow him anywhere. One time he talked about it. They were in some kind of an abandoned farmhouse. And the Germans started sending in artillery. And he said, we all were down on the floor, but that he was up looking. He was up trying to spot where the fire was coming from. That's how fearless he was. And Daddy said, we loved him. Well, he got killed before the war was over. And all the company was so devastated by losing him. Well, listen, we have a leader. We have a captain, Jesus. We're in a great spiritual warfare. And we ought to be just as devoted to him as they were to their captain. And if we are, and if we'll follow him, we're going to win. The victory is already assured. So a good soldier has to be devoted, number one. A good soldier has to be durable. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. May I reference my dad once again? He was in the Battle of the Bulge, and it was one of the worst winters in the history of Europe, I guess. And they were outside the whole time. Daddy said they'd lay down at night to go to sleep and wake up covered with snow. And I guess my daddy thinks that he got frostbite in his feet. That was never diagnosed. But all through his life, even in later years, he said, I can't get my feet warm. And he always had tingling in his feet. He thinks he got frostbite. Well, you know, that's what happens when you're a soldier. Being a soldier is not fun. It's not easy. You endure hardness. And we're in a battle. And as soldiers, we're going to have persecution. We're going to have trouble and temptation. But we're to endure that. We endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So a soldier must be devoted. A soldier must be durable. A soldier must be deliberate. Notice he says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's called him to be a soldier. Now a soldier can't get so entangled and caught up in his own personal issues and problems that he doesn't devote himself to the battle. That's what happened. That's what that test was all about. Those men, there's nothing wrong with drinking water. We have to have water. The problem was not that they drank water, but they got so entangled with it. That is, they were so consumed with the water that they forgot about what they were there for. Those other men knew what they were there for. They were soldiers, and they were devoted, therefore. So we have to be deliberate and not become so entangled in the affairs of this life that we can't be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So a good soldier is devoted, durable, deliberate, and finally, dedicated. We have to be completely dedicated, all in, if we're going to please the Lord and if we're going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul describes Christians as soldiers. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the evil one. And he talks about the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, and the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. But twice in that passage, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Now those two words, whole armor, come from one Greek word, panoplia. And from that Greek word panoplia, we get our word panoply. And a panoply is a suit of armor. It is an outfit which a soldier wears to go into battle. We have a suit of armor. We have weaponry. We have an outfit. We have armor. And if we take up this armor and put it on, we're going to stand. If we don't, we're going to fall to our adversary, the devil. There was another great songwriter, Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley. And way back in 1747, a long, long time ago, he wrote that great song, Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son. Stand then in His great might with all His strength endued, but take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. That having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. Listen, we're in a war. In this old wicked world we live in, we're in a war with spiritual forces. The devil and evil is all around us, and we know that, right? We're in a war. But the battle is won. Jesus won the battle on the cross. But now we have to fight. We have to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And we've been called to do that. And we can win the victory if we'll volunteer as Gideon did so long, long ago. If we do our best, the Lord will do the rest. Are you in the fight? Are you a Christian? If not, you need to be a member of the church. You need to be a member of the Lord's body. You need to be a soldier. And that's one thing that it means to be a Christian. And so you need to be a soldier, and the church needs soldiers, and the Lord is looking for volunteers. If you're ready to volunteer and put your faith in Jesus and be baptized and follow Him, we're ready to help you do that this evening. If you're here and you're a Christian child of God, but you are missing in action, you're not standing in your place, come home. Come back to the Lord and stand as a soldier for Jesus Christ. Will you do that while we stand and sing this song we have selected?